am so honored to invite our guest, Lisa Penberthy, up here with me. Lisa is a gift to the Foursquare family, not only nationally, but globally. Lisa serves with our national church office in Los Angeles. She oversees leadership development, and that's where it goes more than just national, yes. But you've been invited into global conversations as well, yes. With leadership development, discipleship, and how we grow people in the Lord all over the world.
Yes, it's been a privilege. I've been a part of what we call our global council within yes. our Foursquare family, so partnering with them for leadership development and making sure the Foursquare voice is consistent around the world.
That's so good and very important. Yeah. And also, we have something fun that happened just in the past weeks, and that is that our Foursquare Bible College became a university. So Life Pacific College is our Foursquare institution of higher learning down in San Dimas, California. And when I went to it many years ago, it had just become a college, but in the past weeks, it has just now advanced to university status. And I mention that because Lisa is also one of the adjunct professors at LPU, Life Pacific University. And so she is, not only is she helping leaders in the areas of leadership advancement, and but she is doing it herself personally. And we are really excited for the word that God's put in your heart for us. So would you please again say good morning and welcome to Lisa Penberthy.
Thank you, Tim. Good morning. It is a privilege to be here. Santa Maria Foursquare is near and dear to my heart. As a youth pastor way back in the day, I used to bring my youth group here to Santa Maria, and Santa Maria Foursquare Youth Group and Quartzsill Foursquare Youth Group would hang out and do beach days. So that is David Dubransky, 30 years of friendship for that very reason. So Camp Cedar Crest is where we met and partnered, and so we continued to do that. So it's a privilege to be here. I'll share a little bit about my life, and then we'll jump into the Word, and it's a good day to be here. I am convinced that microphones are made for men, because you have to think about what you're wearing, because obviously I have no waistline on this dress. I had to wear a jacket to hook the box onto. And then you have to do your hair around it, and you have to wear certain earrings so it doesn't clang on the mic. All of these things you have to think about when you're a speaker as a woman. But don't worry, Tim, I have it all covered. And then the other thing, Tim said that mic might crackle if it does, grab the handheld. And so I said, no problem, but I speak with my hand, so if my hand goes way over here and you can't hear me, you gotta flag me down. So if I suddenly switch to the other mic, that would be why. Just flag me down if you can't hear me. It's good to be here. Tim and Kelly, thank you. Thank you for the honor to be here. Tim and Kelly in our home are Uncle Tim and Aunt Kelly to my boys. Xander is here with me this morning. My husband, Bob, and my other son, Alistair, at Camp Cedar Crest. Kids camp for our district is happening right now. We're in the Pacific Southwest District. So they're at Camp Cedar Crest. It is Alistair's first time, and he was so excited. And as I share a little bit about his story, you'll understand why he was so excited, because he almost didn't get to go. So it is fun. My son, Xander, Stan Xander and Wave, is here with me this morning. That beast of a young man is only 10. And I told him I would share one story about him. Has nothing to do with my message. And so he made All-Stars in baseball. We are a baseball family. We are a home divided. Go Dodgers. If Alistair were here, he would say go Angels. But we won't talk about that. Go Dodgers. And so Xander made All-Stars, Alistair made All-Stars as well, but Xander made All-Stars, and he's pretty good at bat, and he was up to bat. We were at a different Little League. They were hosting his age groups. We were at Laverne Little League's field, and Bob and I were outfield. Typically, we're right there at home plate because he catches, and but we were standing outfield because Alistair and Xander's games were at the same time on this night. And we're going between the two outfield fences watching him. And I'm yelling at Bob, "Sanders up!" Bob comes running over, and we're positioned just left of the batter's view. So if you know baseball, there is a space on the outfield fence that you can't hang out at because it's in the batter's view. So if you move, they might think it's the pitch and swing and get hurt. So there's a banner typically in Little League that blocks this area. You can't stand there. So we're just to the left of it. Xander's up, and Bob's watching to see if Al goes up so we can, you know, divide and conquer. And I think he had two strikes on him because he's a two-strike hitter and stresses his mama out. So he's up, and then he swings, and this beautiful ball comes flying all the way outfield, and Bob is like, "I'm going to catch this." So he's standing just outside the fence, and he's like, I'm going to catch this, and it's coming at him. And then I turn to check Al, and I turn back, and the ball's gone, and it's not in Bob's hand, and the blue's going, which means home run. And Xander's running, and all of his teammates are coming out, and they're cheering, and they're excited. They're standing at home plate. He crosses home plate, and Bob looks down. The ball had hit the yellow bumper across the top of the fence, fallen inside the fence, and rolled behind that banner for the batter's view. So we're looking at this, and we see it, and the center fielder's like, you know, it's a home run, no big deal, and Bob kicks the fence and the ball falls out. And the center fielder comes running, grabs the ball, and he's running infield to the blue. "I have the ball. It's not a home run." And of course, Xander gets sent back to second. But it was a standing rule double with two RBIs, which tied the game because the game, we were down 3-1, brought it to 3-3. We ended up winning 12-3. His coach, Xander, comes up to Bob after the game and says, "Thanks for throwing me under the bus, Dad." But you always want to earn your home run.
That's right.
10-3? Oh, my apologies. 10-3. So, see, you always want to do it right. So, lots of fun. We have a great time at the ball field, and Xander didn't want any embarrassing stories about him, so I tell you that fun, exciting story about him. So, thanks for traveling with me this weekend, son. So, now we're going to jump into the Word, and I am excited to see what God's going to do this morning, because everything that's already happened this morning has built up to what I'm going to share this morning. And as I was praying for this time and just meditating on God's word, the passage that the Lord dropped on my heart was Isaiah 43:10. And it says, "You are my witnesses, says the Lord, and my servant who I've chosen, that you may know and believe me and understand that I am him." And as I meditated on this passage, that phrase, "believe me, believe me, believe me," kept resonating in my heart and boiling up. And I had to stop and pause. I believe in God. I know God's real. I believe in Jesus. I believe in the Holy Spirit. All three of them together do wonderful things. But do I believe him? When he promises something, just as Dana came up and shared, all the promises in his word. When he promises something, do I believe he's going to do it? Believe me and understand that I am he. This is what I've been meditating on over the last 2 weeks. Believe me. So then I'm going through scripture, and there are thousands of promises in which we have the opportunity to believe in God's word. Thousands. Depending on which scholar you look at, there's 3,000 or 5,000 or 7,000. I'm just going to stick to thousands. Thousands of promises in the word of God that we have the choice and the opportunity to believe in. Promises for guidance and wisdom. Promises about our family and our children and our marriage. Promises about our finances and our health. Promises that are all in here. And if we say we believe one word in here, we believe them all. which means we have access to all of those promises, which means we believe him. So my question to you this morning is, do you believe him? Do you believe all of the promises that God gives? Because sometimes it's easier to believe a few of them. Or sometimes it's easier to believe them for others. But do you believe what God has spoken to you is going to come to pass in your life? You get to see the results of it. Let's pray. Father, we come before you this morning. We open our hearts and our minds to receive from you. Your word is true, and we stand on it. We believe the promises that you've given each one of us. So, Lord, now prepare our hearts to hear, our ears to hear, and receive from you. In your mighty name, amen. I've discovered it's not enough to believe in God. We must believe God. Because if I say, yeah, God's real, God's true, God does great things. But when I say, God is doing this, I believe he'll do it. God can do this. God will do this. God is at work. And that's what I'm challenging you with this morning. God can. Because first we have to say, yeah, he can do that. He's big enough. Then we have to say, God will do it. Yeah, I think he will do this for me. And then we have to trust that God is at work. It won't look like we thought. I promise you that. It won't look like how we dreamed it up, how we outlined, how we told God, you know what, I really need some money. If I win the lottery next week, this is all good. I promise you today, that's not what it will look like. Anything else is all fair game, but we have to believe that God is at work. It won't look like how we mapped it out. In Joshua 23, it says, all good things which the Lord your God spoke concerning you, all have come to pass for you. Not one word of them has failed. Nothing failed. None of God's words fail. Isaiah 7:9 says, if you will not believe, surely you shall not be established. You have to believe to be established. Psalm 89 says, my covenant I will not break. 2 Corinthians 1:2, for all the promises of God in him are yes and amen. Of those thousands of promises, 300 of those promises are about Jesus' work. They're the prophetic words that came through the prophets about who Jesus is going to be, about the work Jesus is going to do on the cross. They're prophetic words in the Old Testament. 300 of them came to pass in the New Testament. Who is Jesus to you? Jesus' work on the cross provides forgiveness and healing. Jesus' work on the cross provides salvation for each one of us. Those are his promises that have already come to pass. They're in the New Testament. They've already happened. But there are promises for each one of us that are yet to come. This morning, we're going to look specifically in Mark 9 at a passage of one of those promises, because God promised healing, right? Through Jesus' work on the cross, he promises healing. We're going to read about a story of healing. Jeremiah 30:17 says, for I will restore health to you and heal you of your wounds. I will restore health and heal you of your wounds. So turn with me to Mark chapter 9. Oh, I have my San Maria sticker falling out of my Bible. All right, so in chapter 9, we're reading a story of a boy being healed. We find the disciples in an argument because they haven't healed him, and people want to know why, and they say, I can't do it. So let's read. We're going to start at verse 14. And when he came to the disciples, he saw a great multitude around them and scribes disputing with them. Immediately, when they saw him, all the people were greatly amused and running to him, greeted him, and he asked the scribes, what are you discussing with them? Then one of the crowd answered and said, "Teacher, I brought you my son who has mute spirit, and wherever it seizes him, it throws him down. He foams at the mouth, gnashes his teeth, and becomes rigid. So I spoke to your disciples, and they should cast it out, but they could not." He answered him and said, "O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I bear with you? Bring him to me." Then they brought him to him, and when they saw him, immediately the spirit convulsed him, and he fell on the ground and wallowed foaming at the mouth. So asking the father, "How long has this been happening?" he said, "From childhood. And often he throws him both into the fire and into the water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us." Jesus said to him, "If you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes." Immediately, the father of the child cried out and said with tears, "Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief." When Jesus saw that the people came running together, he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying, "Deaf and dumb spirit, I command you, come out of him and enter him no more." Then the spirit cried out, convulsed him greatly, and came out. And he became as dead, so that many said, "He is dead." But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. The disciples said they couldn't do it. The people around, the crowd was mad that he can't do it. "Jesus, you've got to do this." Now remember, God's already promised that Jesus can do this. "Jesus, you've got to heal him." And Jesus says, Jesus doesn't say this. In verse 23, 22 and 23, it says, "And often he was thrown both into the fire and into the water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, have compassion and help us." Jesus said to him, "If you can believe, all things are possible to those who believe." Those who believe know he has the power to do anything. So if you're a note taker, that's point number one. Those who believe know he has the power to do anything. So when you think about anything in your life and what you need Jesus' power to come down on, what do you think of? Take just a moment. What do you need Jesus to do anything? There was a time in my life where I wasn't quite sure what Jesus was up to. I actually worked for Tim at this point. We worked at the SoCal District in the SC4Y office, youth office, and I was driving up to Camp Cedar Crest. I was by myself. Tim and I and a group of wonderful leaders led camps at that time, and I pulled into the parking lot, and it was early because we were coming to set up, and the Lord said to me very clearly, "This is your last camp." Okay, I'm very black and white. I'm very logical. And so my brain immediately went to, well, God, that can't be. This is my job. And so I got to come to camp. So this can't be my last time because I'll be back here in February for winter camp and March for winter camp and then Hispanic youth camp and then summer camp. And then it starts over. 8-9 times a year we come up here, depending on women's retreat or not. Right, Kelly? That's how often I went to camp. God, this can't be my last time. No, Lisa, you didn't hear me. This is your last camp. So my heart shifts. Oh, if this is my last camp, that means I'm transitioning out of my job. Okay, God, what's my job? What do I do? When? When is this happening? Silence. Because God's real good about the waiting. Are we patient in the waiting? Sometimes. God's real good about those waiting seasons. All I knew, it was my last time. So I said nothing, okay? I had been married for a month. Now I get to go home and tell my husband I'm quitting my job. What? Trust me, he didn't like that. So I don't say anything to anyone. I get through camp. It was August camp, so it was just a 4-day weekend camp. I get through it. go home. Bob actually came up because we spoke at that camp, and I went home and got there eventually, because that was the camp my car died when we were driving down the mountain. Got there, and I told Bob that was my last camp. God's asking me to quit my job. And Bob said, well, let's just see. Okay, now let me just tell you, I have all the faith for our family, and Bob has all of the reasoning. And together, God put us together. So we stand together, and he just looks at me and goes, okay. So I'm processing. I haven't told Tim. I haven't told anyone, just me and Bob. And I'm like, I think it's time to tell someone. He goes, yeah, you probably shouldn't tell Tim yet. Because on the other side of this, Tim and I, as the only staff members with two interns, are planning, and Kelly, are planning our summit, our district youth summit. Hundreds of kids. I'm going into jury duty. I'm not going to stress Tim out anymore. And so I'm realizing all of this. So I'm watching God. God, you can do anything. What does this mean? I have to have a job. This is a great job that I love. So we walk through this, and Jim and Melinda Scott, which I'm sure you've all met at some point, were the district supervisors then, and I decided, okay, I'm going to go talk to Jim about this, because I'm not ready to talk to Tim. I don't want to freak him out, but I don't know what to do with this. So I sit down and talk to Jim, and Jim's oh-so-kind response was, either you tell him by the Christmas party, or I will. Okay, so the Christmas party, so yeah, a couple months had passed. We're coming up on Summit. Summit was Thanksgiving weekend. The Christmas party was the following Friday. And so we were about a month out. I'm like, okay, so I've got a month. I have to tell him, or Jim will. And I knew, because I know my dear friend very well, that if Jim had told Tim, that would not have gone over well. And so I'm thinking, Lord, you've got this. You can do anything, right? And so I'm talking to Bob, I'm figuring out the timing, and we decide to have a Pimberthy Moss Holder dinner after Summit. Let's celebrate, let's kick our shoes off and take a deep breath. We did it.
I remember it well.
We thought we were celebrating until I said, Tim, I'm transitioning at the end of the year. I don't know what's next, I just know what God said. I had to trust that God could do anything, because we needed my paycheck. Tim didn't pay me that great, but we still needed it. So at the Christmas party that Friday, Tim and Jim together announced my resignation to the rest of the team, and that at the end of the year, I would be done. And there was this very loud gentleman in the room. You probably know him, Dennis Easter. Dennis was just coming on to the district staff at that point, and he literally pulled out his wallet and started throwing money at me. She's mine! Sorry, Tim, she's mine! Sorry, Tim, she's mine! And I didn't know what that meant, and Bob just said, it's a job, take it. So we proceeded to walk through this season and didn't hear from Dennis. And didn't hear from Dennis. And December 31st came and went and hadn't heard from Dennis. Well, we were good friends with Dennis's kids, with Greg and Michelle, and we were actually at their house for New Year's Eve. It's the 31st. We had done New Year's Eve. It was kind of very sobering New Year's Eve because I didn't have a job. But I trusted God could do anything. And so the next day, Dennis called Michelle. We're at his kid's house. Michelle, what's going on? What are you guys doing today? Oh, we're hanging out with Bob and Lisa. Oh, I needed to talk to her. Bring her over. So I go over to the house, and he's like, oh, I want you to do this job. I'm transitioning. I couldn't tell you what was happening then. And a long story short, ultimately, he offers me a job to transition him, instead of working with him at the SoCal district, transition him to Texas, because he's now going to be the district supervisor in Texas. And not only transition him to Texas, but he offered Bob and I a job to go with him to Texas. So crazy enough, we said yes to Dennis and went to Texas with Dennis, because God can do anything. Yeah. Me saying yes to God in August led us to moving to Texas in April. Because God can do anything. Verse 24 says, Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. Those who believe him still have unbelief. Bob and I both trusted God through that whole process. We trusted that God was at work. We trusted that I heard God and that God had said, quit your job. Talk to Tim. Announce it at the Christmas party. All of those things were in place because we heard from God and we lived it out. We trusted that God could do anything, but we still had unbelief. Trust me, Bob had Taco Bell applications in the glove box if I didn't have a job. There was no way I was going a week without a paycheck. He's like, either call Dennis or fill it out. Those are your options. We had our unbelief. We had our moments of, God, I know you're real. I know you're out there. I know you do amazing things. But I'm still a little weary. I still have that moment of, guess what? I'm human. I'm not perfect. I have my unbelief. I have those moments of, God, are you really at work all the time? All the time. I need you at work all the time. Not just when I'm calling out to you. Not just when I'm crying and sobbing. All the time, God. Because my unbelief boils up when I don't expect it. And if I don't nip it in the bud, it boils over. God can do anything. Verse 25, when Jesus said that the people came running together, he rebuked the unclean spirit, deaf and dumb spirit, I command you, come out of him and enter him no more. It's finished. No more. Then the spirit cried out, convulsed him greatly, and came out, and he became as one dead, so that many said, he's dead. But Jesus took him by the hand, lifted him up, and he arose. Those who believe him watch for the impossible. He was dead. Jesus said, be no more. Grabbed him by the hand, and he arose. Brought life back into the dead. What promise in you today is dead? What promise have you said, it'll never happen? No matter what I do, no matter how hard I work, it'll never happen. It's dead. My boy Alistair, who's 8, if you didn't know, you wouldn't know. He's special needs. He's missing part of his 22nd chromosome. He's very mild on the spectrum, but the things that affect him hard. So he almost missed summer camp because of it. We had to make special arrangements. The district was amazing. He's there loving life. But it took a whole lot of work for mom and dad to make it happen. We value camp. I know what it did for me. I know what it's done for Xander. And so we wanted to make sure he went. So we made all these special arrangements for him. But when he was diagnosed with DeGeorge syndrome, we didn't know what that meant. We didn't know what it would look like. And as we've gone through the last 8 years of our life, we've discovered it looks like a whole lot of things. It looks like doctor's appointments all the time. It looks like ear infection after ear infection. In fact, I got a text this morning, and we are praying for and believing. Bob sent me a text that Alistair has an ear infection. Ear infections happen all the time. He's had more tubes in his ears and surgery than we want to count because they're trying to get rid of the ear infections. But it has nothing to do with being sick. It has everything to do with his anatomy. So his ears need to move up. But God can do the impossible. When Alistair was 11 months old, we took him down to UCLA Outpatient Surgical Center to have surgery on his eye. He had problems with his tear duct, and what the doctor had determined at that point was that he didn't have a tear duct. It had not fully developed, so with with the 22nd chromosome into George syndrome, it completes growth cycles. So he may or may not complete growth cycles his entire life. And so they just determined that his tear duct hadn't fully developed. They were going to go in and do the little needle poke and see what was there, what wasn't there, so that they could determine future surgeries. So we go in, and we're sitting there, we're waiting, we're doing all the things, and we're praying, and we have all these people praying for us because he's 11 months old, and my mama's heart can't do this alone. So we're sitting there talking, and the surgeon comes out, and he talks to us, and a few minutes later, the anesthesiologist comes out and goes, "Does your son have a VPI? Now, I'll throw out a lot of medical stuff. You don't have to worry about it." And we said yes. He goes, "Oh, well, he can't do outpatient surgery." What? Ever in his life, he can't do outpatient surgery. He can't have anesthesiology without a NICU or an ICU right around the corner ever in his life. What? Are we having surgery today or not? No. We're not. You're at an outpatient facility. He can't even do dental work at an outpatient facility. Has to be at a hospital. Has to have the care that he needs, because a VPI is his esophagus. It could collapse, and they would have to intubate him. So basically, the nervous system in his throat isn't fully developed, and when you do anesthesia, it puts your nervous system to sleep, and his has a slower response time for waking up. He can't do outpatient anything. So we're like, wait a minute, so now what? So the doctor comes out and says, anesthesiologist told me what's going on. So, you know what? I believe in miracles. Do you believe in miracles? Amen. That's what the doctor said to us. And Bob and I looked at each other and we said, yes, but is this a miracle? You know, you just told us we could never have outpatient surgery. We're not doing this today. You're not fixing his eye. And he goes, when's the last time you gave him eye drops? Well, I don't do that part of mothering. Bob does that part of fathering. He does all the toenail trims, the fingernail trims, the eye drops, the nose booger sucking, all of that. Bob did it. I just fed him. Made sure they were breathing at night and went back to bed. Bob did that. And he did it really well. So I turned to Bob and said, I definitely haven't. When's the last time you did it? And Bob's like, well, I haven't done it in 2 or 3 days. And doctor's like, well, his eye's not red today. Now, my baby's eye had been red and gooey gross since birth. 11 months of red, painful, wake you up crying pain since birth. And today it wasn't. And we hadn't noticed. We were so focused on the surgery that we hadn't noticed God was already doing the impossible. So the doctor said, I believe in miracles. So here's the plan. Monday morning, because it was a Friday surgery, Monday morning I want you to come to my office. And we're going to check his eye. He goes, now, you know, I know God does things his own way. So Tuesday we're going to go ahead and book the OR at the hospital. But Monday I want you to come to my office and see if we even need it. I'm like, okay, we could do this. Saturday, Sunday, it's a long way away. We can do this. So we go home and we're calling everyone. Surgery's postponed. We're believing in a miracle. The doctor said his eye looked really good today. He's never said that. So Monday morning comes. It's pouring rain in Southern California. No one knows how to drive. We get in the car. We live in Upland. It's a long way to UCLA of traffic. Usually it takes us 2 hours. Today it's taking us 3 hours. Bob and I are in separate cars because I'm going to go from UCLA to the office, and Bob and Al are going to go home. He'll drop him at childcare, and, you know, world will be good. Well, Bob gets way ahead of me, and I'm behind. The rain comes. Bob's like, I'm here. I'm like, I'm not anywhere near you. Well, so he goes, okay. And usually at this doctor we wait forever, ever and ever. And so I'm like, well, you know, it's that doctor. I'll see you in a little bit. You'll still be waiting. He calls me like 5 minutes later. Doctor's ready. I'm like, what? Okay, go in. I'm staying on the phone. Okay, so I'm on the phone driving in the rain to UCLA, somewhere in the 10. Ugly. Bob's sitting in there, and I could hear, and I know the room. I know exactly where he's sitting. I can hear the sounds today. The doctor sits down on his rolly chair. Bob sits down in the big optical chair, and Al's on his lap. He's 11 months. Al's on his lap. I hear the doctor roll up to him. He goes, all right, let's see if we got our miracle. And I take a deep breath on the freeway. And now all he's doing for a regular standard clogged tear duct test, he's going to drop the little blue eye drop in his eye and wait for it to come out his nose. If it comes out, tear duct is great. But now remember, we've been under the belief, the understanding that he has no tear duct. Because it was so bad that it was more than a clog. It was, he doesn't have one. So the doctor reaches up, drops the drop, and I'm waiting. And 4 hours later, no, it was like 4 seconds later, but it felt like 4 hours. I could hear the doctor, and I could see, because I knew, push away from the chair. That roll of his chair came through, and he said, well, you got your miracle. God can do the impossible. Alistair's eye was healed that morning, and he didn't need an unnecessary surgery with unnecessary anesthesia, which anesthesia is risky as is. For Alistair, it's a death penalty. He didn't have to have that, because God can do the impossible. What today in your heart has died, and you need to declare the impossible? What today do you want to say God can do anything? Because God can, God will, and God is at work. What today is stirring in your heart and you say, oh God, if you don't, I don't know where we're going from here. We all have those things. We all have the things in our lives. Is it your finances? Do you need a job? Do you need healing in your body? Do you need wisdom for the next season of life? Are you on the verge of retirement going, I can't quit my job. I need the benefits. I'm so tired. I want to be done. I can't quit my job. What today are you believing God for? What is sitting on your heart going, if only I had the faith? Remember the faith that Pastor Sergio just talked about, got all excited for? What today do you need the faith for? This body of believers right here has enough faith. Whether it's you alone or all of us together, there's enough faith in this room to see mountains move because God is at work. Because God does the miraculous. Because his promises are to come. They are to be, and we are the beneficiaries of it.